most of y'all are going back to your seats. Because you know we had to stop doing this because some of y'all did not want to go back to taking your seat. But it felt good, didn't it? Yeah. Well, before I get into the word, I'll read the scripture here in a moment. Strong Tower, it's beautiful to hear these recurring messages of people who are doing the videos where they say that the church feels like a family. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. Because some of us may not have the kind of families we would like to have. But that's one of the reasons God established the local church. And that was really the impetus back in the day for me when I was doing street ministry in the city of Franklin, ministering to young people going into their schools, middle school, high school. And I saw a lot of the kids have broken homes. And seeing that, I knew what the local church, the household of faith, could be. And so that was really one of the things that motivated me as the Holy Spirit was moving on my heart to start a church because of what I saw, because I knew what the church could be for young people in particular. And then their mothers started coming to my Bible studies and things like that. And so the church, that body of brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, and I'm so thankful for the family. And speaking of the family, man, y'all really encouraged your pastor while I was away. On the boat with my wife, we didn't have Wi-Fi, but on my birthday, I purchased Wi-Fi so that I could look at all of the messages that were coming into me. And man, I felt so good. I felt so loved, so blessed, so encouraged. So I want to thank all of you for how you just sent me a message. Many of you, Pastor Felicia, threatened y'all to send me some money, and I got some money, and I'm grateful for you. Doreen and I, we say thank you. We had a great time away, but man, this is family. And as Anita said, you can come through these doors as you are. You don't have to try to soup yourself up, hype yourself up. Jesus accepts you and accepts me as we are, but he loves us enough not to leave us in that condition. So no matter what you're going through, as Pastor Joel was ministering to the team before we came out today, and she was talking about what the worship ministry had been meditating on in the Word about God will not forget you. We may feel forgotten, but he does not forget us. And never judge where you are in your walk with God based on the place that you're in right now, because trouble don't last always. Things come to pass. And as he's writing a book on each one of us, Psalm 139, the chapter that you're in, it's a chapter that you're walking in by faith. And so you may not like the paragraph that you're in right now. You may not like the sentence that's happening. But if you can just hold on, the author and the finisher of your faith has something for you in the next chapter, maybe even in the next paragraph. But let us trust him today. And I want to thank God for the men that I was able to trust to stand in this pulpit while I was gone. My son in the faith, Cleon Harrison, and my brother-in-law, Reverend Gary Bell. They fed you and they led you. Praise God. I got some women coming, too, that we're going to ask to bless the body. So, man, it's that word. It's not about who delivers the word. It's about the word itself that's indestructible, that changes lives. So I'm grateful, even for the opportunity to come back now and teach the word. And today I want to preach a message entitled Centering the Savior. Centering the Savior. Let's pray. What a happy day, O God, when you washed our sins away. Thank you, Lord, that we will never stand before you condemned, because by faith we trusted your Son Jesus, knowing that it was not with corruptible things that we've been redeemed, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Thank you, God, that we've been justified, declared righteous in your sight by faith, and no one or nothing can change that or separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, as we deal with these peripheral things, may we not forget the solidity that we have in you, that your love for us never changes, that our position in you never changes, even though the things around us change. Even our bodies, the outward man is wasting away, but the inward man, the inward woman is being renewed day by day because of the treasure that you put in this earthen vessel. Lord, we bless you. I pray that you help me teach and preach your word. I pray, Lord, that I will hear what you want to say to the church and not just your people. And help us to leave here better than how we came in and better equipped to be salt and light in this earth that desperately needs it. So, Holy Spirit, have your way. Thank you in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Centering the Savior. Well, before we went on vacation, my darling sister, Lasagna Thompson, sent Darina and I a list. And it was a list of songs that she just wanted us to look over as we prepare for anniversary coming up in September. But you know how we do. We're going to celebrate in August and in September. And so being our worship ministry administrator, she was looking at the songs, and she sent us a long list of about 30-plus songs that the worship ministry is contemplating and considering singing through August and into September. And man, there were some great songs, some of our favorites at Strong Tower Bible Church. And I'm so grateful that we have a band and singers that can play and sing music with authenticity before God, rendering him our best, because the Bible talks about playing on the harp skillfully. And the Levites going before the people. And I'm so glad. I never want to take it for granted. Because when you travel around and go outside of Nashville and you hear the singing and the music, it makes you want to get back on that plane and get back to Nashville. And like, man, we are so blessed in this place. But songs, man. Looking at that list of songs that we've been singing, some of them were new. But what I was reminded of is that God has used music to help grow me spiritually. He's used worship music in particular to help lay a foundation in my spiritual development and in my walk with him. And so music is not just something we do on Sunday. We ought to sing to the Lord and make a joyful noise to him every day. Matter of fact, there's not a day that goes by that I don't listen to gospel music of some kind. Because I need it. There's not a day that goes by that I'm not singing something to God. And I thank him for music. Because when I was growing up in the church back in Baltimore, we didn't have screens and things like that. Praise and worship style wasn't the way that it was. We had hymnals. Anybody grew up with hymnals around here? Yeah, we had the hymnals, man, and we would turn and read those hymnals and read those songs and sing those songs. And let me run you down memory lane real quick to see if you recognize this hymn. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the what? And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am all the day. Oh, my God. At the cross. And if you notice at Strong Tower, that's pretty much all the symbols we have around here. We have a cross behind us. You're not going to find a picture of a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus in here. You're not even going to find a picture of a dark-skinned Jesus with cornrows in here, because we're not going to make any graven images unto the Lord. And you're not going to find an American flag up in this sanctuary either, because we don't want anybody to get it twisted. We love being American, but we do not worship the United States of America. We honor our veterans. We honor our soldiers. But nah, man, it's Jesus up in here at the cross. Here's another one. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, y'all didn't get that one growing up, huh? Just a couple of y'all got that one. At Calvary. And this is why it's a good thing, Andrew, that I'm not a singing preacher. You know, because I would stop right now, and start going into these hymns, man. He said, go for it, but I can't do that. At Calvary. Well, the Savior was centered, Strong Tower, at Calvary. He was centered at Calvary. John chapter 19, verse 17 and 18, it says, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Jesus died on the center cross. This is so significant that each of the four gospel writers makes a point to mention how Jesus died on the center or the middle cross. Three crosses that day, and the cross Jesus died on was the cross intended for Barabbas, who was a liar, a thief, an insurrectionist, a murderer, and he represents each one of us. And he went free, and Jesus took his cross, his penalty, our cross, our penalty, the sins of the world. But he was in the center cross because he was the center of attention that day. Three crosses. The cross that Jesus died on is the cross of redemption. I'll talk about that in a minute. But then one of the crosses to the left, per se, was the cross of rejection. Because one of the thieves on the cross rejected Jesus that day. But thankfully, there was a thief on the cross to the right, perhaps, who started off the day rejecting Christ, but later on came to his senses and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. So that's the cross of reception, the cross of redemption, the cross of rejection, the cross of reception. I wonder where you are as it pertains to the cross on the right or the left. Are you rejecting Jesus? Or have you received Jesus and you're living your life for him? And the proof of that is that you're willing to carry your cross and follow him. My God, these are the basics of the faith. But the way some of us fail, man, we need to go back to spiritual elementary school. Because we can't get past the cross of Jesus. I know Michael Jackson said, I'm looking at the man in the mirror. And I'm asking him to change his ways. But if I can Ricky remix it, I'm not looking at the man in the mirror. I'm looking at the man in the middle. And he's compelling me by his love to change my ways. No message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at the man in the middle and make that change. Welcome back, y'all. I'm glad to be back. The Savior who died on the center cross for all of my sins deserves to be centered in my life. The one who died for me on the center cross deserves to have the center place in my life. So what does it mean to center Jesus? I try to live this way every day. Centering Jesus is a daily motivation to live like nothing else and no one else is worthy to take first place or the center place in our lives. I do my best to not center myself, because that's the first idol I got to deal with, is me, myself, and I. I say, it's not about me, it's not about me, it's about him. So I want to live my life centering the Lord every day. That's my motivation, because nothing else and no one else is worthy to take first place or the center space in our lives. As much as I love my wife, she can't take the center space or first place in my life. She didn't die for me to save me. Her blood is just as tainted as mine. I love her, but she can't be first in my life. I love my children. I love my grandson. I love my daughter-in-law, my son-in-law. I love my family members, but they can't take first place or center space in my life because they're not worthy of it. I love my job. I love my church. I love what I do. I love where I live. I love what I drive. Those things are great. They're temporary. They're passing away. They are not worthy to take the center space or first place in my life. But why do I get up many days centering these things? Why do I center problems and situations and circumstances and enemies and people talking about me? I center this stuff that cannot hear, see, speak, or save. But I got a Savior who does speak, hear, see, and save. But will I center him today? Will I center myself? Will I center my shame? Will I center my past? Will I center my problems? Or will I wake up today saying, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to center him and rejoice and be glad in it. Because days go better. Moments go better when it's about Jesus on the throne. And here's the deal. I don't make him Lord. I acknowledge that he is Lord. And I live like it's true. And when I get off track and I start centering other stuff, I say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to get back on track and have the mind of Christ to seek those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So centering Jesus is a daily motivation to live like nothing else and no one else is worthy to take first place or the center space in our lives. So let's get the idols out of the way, starting with ourselves. Israel Houghton sings, Jesus at the center of it all. He says, from beginning to the end, it will always be you, Jesus, because nothing else matters. Everything revolves around you, Jesus, you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. But so often I think, it's all about me. It's all about me. No, it's not. Calvary is not the only place where Jesus is centered. And we're reminded when we read the Gospels that Jesus is the center. We take communion to remember what he did for us on the center cross because God knows how quick we are to forget. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. God knows we're like sheep who go astray, which is why we need to center, recognize the one who died on the cross for us. But it just wasn't on Calvary that Jesus was centered. He's centered also in glory. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation. We're going to get a couple points from Revelation 5 and then go out into the world, break huddle, and go and stand and live and love the way Jesus has called us. But in Revelation 5, 6, from the NIV, it says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. So look at that. Where is Jesus standing? In the center of the throne. We saw him on Calvary, on the center cross. Now we see him in glory. He's in the center of the throne room. So let's get some context and go back to verse 1 of Revelation chapter 5. Here's our first point I want you to get a hold of. We should center Jesus because he's our hope. We should center him. Because he's our hope, my God. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Stop. John the Apostle has been taken to heaven. He's having some sort of Christophany, some sort of revelatory moment. It's hard to understand and explain. But in chapter 4, the Lord said, come up here. And he was able to go up so that he could see and begin to write the things that were being revealed to him, the book of Revelation. And so he's having this vision, maybe this out-of-body experience, I don't know, but he says, I see in the right hand of him. And based on chapter 4, the one who is on the throne is God the Father. And there's a rainbow of jasper surrounding the throne, and he's doing his best to try to explain what he's seeing in heaven. This is anthropomorphism, where you're trying to use earthly language to describe heavenly realities. It's tough to do that. And so he's writing about the throne and the rainbow and the power and the crystal sea, but he focuses on how God is in the center and the angels are falling down. The 24 elders, they're falling down. And he says in chapter 5, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll. Right hand represents power and might in scripture. So this right hand is the mighty hand, the omnipotent hand of God as he's sitting on the throne in all power and authority and majesty. And there's a scroll with writing on both sides, and it's sealed with seven seals. Seven speaks of completion or power again. So God has this scroll in his hand, and doesn't just have one seal, it has seven seals. And a seal in that day, especially under Rome, spoke of the fact that it was the Roman Empire, and to break the seal that was on a tomb of a peasant preacher, they sealed the tomb, saying, do not impede against this tomb here by the authority of the Roman government. But Jesus has higher authority than the Roman government. He told Pilate, you would have no authority over me if it weren't given to you from above. So the one who has all power, has all authority, broke the seal on the tomb. But here in Revelation 5, nobody's messing with this scroll. Nobody's breaking these seals, these seven seals, because it's in the right hand of the omnipotent God. Oh, man. You're not getting this file. Release the files, release the files. But somebody got to have the authority to release the files. Verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Strong Tower, check this out. This word worthy, it literally means weighty. Who has the weight to be able to go up to God and take the scroll and open it? Who has the weight? Who is worthy enough to do this? Because back in those days, when they would do transactions, they would use scales. And they would try to determine if what you're trading with me is worthy of what I'm trading with you based on how much it weighs. And if it doesn't weigh enough, it's not worthy enough for you and I to have a transaction together. And so in this day and age, who has the weight up in here? Oh, my God. Verse 3. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. In other words, nobody had the weight. Nobody had the power. John says in verse 4, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. John says, I wept, y'all. Now again, think about where he is. He's in heaven. He's looking at the throne of God and all these angels. But yet he's weeping in glory. In other words, he's at a place of hopelessness because nobody can do anything about this particular dilemma. And so he's there, and in his humanity, John still has emotions and feelings. And he's like, man, I'm weeping at this because something must be important with the scroll that's in the right hand of God the Father, but we can't go forward until somebody has the weight, somebody has the worthiness and the glory to open the scroll. But I'm weeping because no one has been found. And some of us are weeping, not only weeping, but we're weeping and weeping because we feel hopeless in the situation that we're in right now. You're feeling hopeless about an addiction. You're feeling hopeless about a relationship, a friendship, a financial situation. You're feeling hopeless about your career. You're feeling hopeless about this, hopeless about that. You're feeling hopeless, and you weep and you feel it. But I'm so glad that that's not how the story ends, because the Bible says in verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. So he goes from hopelessness to hopefulness in Jesus and what Jesus can do based on what no one else in creation, no one else in eternity can do. In other words, his hopelessness turned hopeful because he looked at Jesus. And when I'm going through and when I feel like I've lost hope, when I'm down, discouraged, bordering depression, turn your eyes upon Jesus. What I need is in Jesus. He describes Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is ferocious. He is powerful. And he's the root of David. He is one you can be sustained by. He's one that can hold you and keep you. So he's describing who Jesus is. And the elder says, man, look at him. See Jesus. And I stopped by here today to say to somebody here, somebody online, open up your eyes and see Jesus. Get a fresh view of Jesus. Why? He is our hope. That's why we center him. I can look at a BMW, but it's not going to give me hope. I can look at a $1 million house, man, it's nice, but it's not going to give me hope. I can look at a bank account. I can look at a football game. I can look at this. I can look at that, but it won't give me hope. Hope is a positive expectation of the future. That's Jesus. I have no future without Jesus. I have no today without Jesus. Man, look at Jesus. And that's what the angel is saying to John the apostle. My God, would you get a fresh look at Jesus today? Vashawn Mitchell sings, I searched all over. Couldn't what? I looked high and low. Nobody greater than you. These songs, man, these songs. Oh, let me keep on moving. Secondly, I want you to see, we should center Jesus because he's our vision. He's our vision. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, John says, then I saw a lamb. Stop. The elder said, look, see, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has triumphed and he's able. He's triumphed and he's able. Look at him. Then John says, then I saw a lamb. You see, what good is all the preaching and telling people to look at Jesus if you're not going to open up your eyes and look at him? I'll be up here sweating like I'm a hot dog at a 7-Eleven vending thing, turning around, sweating, trying to get you to see Jesus. But if you don't want to open your eyes and take a fresh look at Jesus, I can't do nothing for you. So John is being told the truth. And then he says, then I saw the Lamb. I saw him for myself. And John knew him because he walked with him on earth for 3.5 years. But the heavenly vision of Jesus Christ in his unveiled glory, John had never seen Jesus like that. This revelation is giving him new insight into who God is. He says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. What that mean? He's still bearing in his body the marks of our redemption. Holes in his hands from the nails. Holes in his feet from the nails. Scar in his side. Wounds on his brow from the crown of thorns. He's looking as if he had been slain. So throughout all of eternity, Jesus will bear in his body the marks of our redemption so that we don't forget why and how we got there. Because some of us might just forget. So that's our communion in heaven. So we don't forget he paid the price for us to be there. And so he says, I'm looking at this lamb looking like it's been slain, but he's standing. If you've been slain, how are you standing? If you've been killed, how are you alive? That's the point. He was slain and he came back to life and he stands with all authority and power in his hand. He's not a dead lamb. He's the living lamb of God. Because if Jesus didn't get up, man, we are hopeless. If Jesus didn't get up, we are still in our sins. But since he got up, man, this is real. This is real and this is right. Thank God he got up. He says he's looking like a lamb standing in the center of the throne, encircled, y'all, by the four living creatures who just encircled God the Father. And then the Bible says he had seven horns. This is symbolic language. Horn speaks of power, might. Seven, completion. He has omnipotence and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This is his omnipresence, his omniscience. He knows everything. He's everywhere all the time at the same time in all of his power. Don't try to figure it out. You'll blow a brain vessel. Verse 7, he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Can I get a vision of this kind of Christ? That when he walked the earth, he says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. John chapter 1 says that he sat in the bosom of the Father and has made him known. I and my Father are one. Y'all can't approach him like that, but I can.
And the only way you can now approach him is because I became the door of heaven. I became the Lamb. I became the one that gave you access to my Father. And now you are a joint heir with me because I've given you a relationship with my Father through my blood. But don't get it twisted now. I'm the only one that can roll up to that throne. Take that scroll out of his hand. I need to see that kind of Jesus that got that kind of power. One hymn writer says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Somebody said, Pastor, that's too old. That was written in 1700s. Let me bring you up to Kirk Franklin. Now behold the Lamb, the precious Lamb of God, born into sin that I might live again. He's the precious Lamb of God. Now behold, now look at the Lamb. Be thou my vision. Jackson sang this song a couple weeks ago when he led worship. All that rich Elizabethan language is basically saying, look at Jesus. He's our vision. Oh, we got to center him. And that's what happened with John, because the angel said, or the elder said, look at him. And he did. And then he watched Jesus approach God the Father. I got to keep on. I'm going to throw something into you for free right here. It says in verse 8, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, just like they fell down before God in chapter 4. And so Jesus and God the Father are able to receive worship. The Bible goes on to say, each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I just want to know, do you have any prayers that are in those bowls? That's all I want to know. Do you have any prayer? And this is incense that comes up before God, a sweet smelling aroma, and that you've talked to God. You've cried out to God. You've turned your face to the wall in the midst of trouble, and you've sought God. And there are prayers in golden bowls in heaven that you prayed to him. But if you're not talking to God, there's no incense going up before him. If you're not praying, man, your prayers are not in these bowls. My prayers are in this bowl. I tell you that. It might get some more today by how things go down. Oh, my. Finally, we should center Jesus because he's our Redeemer. Center him because he's our hope. Center him because he's our vision. And center him because he's our Redeemer. I'm just coming out the book, verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy. You have the weight and the power to take the scroll and to open its seals. Because when you love Jesus, you sing to him. Because you were slain. And with your blood, you did what? Purchased men for God. So these angels, who really can't enjoy the gospel is for sinful humans. But these angels are still telling the truth about what Jesus did. They're acknowledging who he is and what he did. Who he is worthy. What has he done? He's purchased men for God. So when we come in here to worship God, we're just not focusing on what he can do. Lord, I need you to do something in my life. Yes, Lord, he's able. He's a good father. But that's not all of worship. Worship begins with acknowledging who God is and that he is worthy, whether he does it or not for me the way I want him to do it. He's worthy. He's worthy because of who you are. I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. So because who is he? He's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I worship you for who you are, not just for what you do. But man, had you not shed your blood, man, what did you do? You purchased men for God, men and women, boys and girls for God. Can I go a little bit deep to let you know I did some studying while I was on the boat? The word purchased in the NIV is the word redeemed in the King James Version and the New King James Version. So in other words, you have redeemed men for God. The word purchase and redeem, they're synonymous, even though we read different words in the English. They come from a Greek word, hagarazo, which means to acquire at the forum, to purchase in the market. What's the market? the slave market of sin, which you and I were born into. We didn't have a vote. We didn't have a say. We were born into sin. And we were lost. We were spiritually dead. But Jesus came shopping in the market of sin to save us from our sin. He came and purchased us in that market to then redeem us out of that market. But he came to where we are. The Bible talks about, for he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He didn't save us from far away. He saved us by incarnating, coming down here, taking upon him the form of human flesh and walked amongst broken people, poor people, sinful people, all of that to save us from our sin. He purchased us in the market. The other day I'm sitting at my desk reading and praying and I see a Walmart truck go by. Then you got a Kroger truck. They're coming to deliver groceries to people that didn't go to the market. And Jesus is here delivering folks because he went into the market to save us. He ain't sitting in heaven waiting for the delivery to come. No, he went and purchased it himself. Did y'all get that? I made that up right there. Because some of us are lazy. We don't want to go to the market. And we're going to let them come bring everything. Okay, every now and then. But get your behind up and go to the market and buy that stuff. Jesus said, I'll go save them. I'll suit up and get in the game. I'll go save them from all that sin. Thank you, Jesus. And he didn't sin while he saved us from our sin. That's amazing, and that's worthy of worship. My God. Jesus is our Redeemer. I love the other song that says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. What the rest of it say? Y'all were a little weak on that. His child and forever I am. Andrew, I'm getting close to singing. They're going to make me sing, Andrew. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Don't make me pass this mic and get somebody up here and come sing. But them hymns, them songs, which is why in heaven they break out into a new song in order to experience worship, worshiping Jesus Christ. So that's why the songs are so important, that center on what Jesus did for us and not just how am I going to pay the rent, all your money spent. There's a place for that. But man, first and foremost, man, it's the blood. Well, since Jesus is centered at Calvary and since he's centered in glory, shouldn't he be centered daily in our lives? Shouldn't he be? God did not create us as robots. He created us as human beings made in his image with the ability to choose. He's so worthy, he's not going to make you choose him. He's so worthy, he's going to give you the choice of whether or not you want to choose him. And in our fallen state, we think that we're worthier than God. In our fallen state, we think that we got this under control. No, no, no. But man, choose him daily. Lord, I'm going to center you. Because when I center you, it really helps me deal with fear. Because if I'm afraid of something, whether it's a bad report, or I'm afraid of a confrontation, or I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that, it's because I'm now centering that and my emotions, which are real, are not always right. They don't, should not have the authority. But when I center Jesus, together he and I are going to face this fear. When I center Jesus, the one who has given me everything I need for life and godliness, what is fear? What is man? What are these issues? I'm centering Jesus, not this stuff. So, Lord, help me. It's all about you, Jesus. We sing that. It's all about you. I love how Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life, here it is, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the stock market. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul is saying, man, I'm living in order to honor God, know God, please God. Jesus is centered in my life. No wonder he could do so many great things for the Lord. As I said, centering Jesus is a daily motivation to live like nothing else and no one else is worthy to take first place or center place in our lives. And when we do put those things in first place and center place, we repent and we take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of these strongholds. Jesus, it's all about
you.
So we should center him because he's our hope. We should center him because he's our vision. And we should center him because he's our redeemer. Job was going through all he was going through, but he said in chapter 19, verse 25, I know that my redeemer lives, and he will stand on the earth in the latter day. Well, speaking of Psalms, in 1987, Richard Smallwood wrote, Jesus, you're the center of my all that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. When I've lost my direction, you're the compass for my way. You're the fire and light when nights are long and cold. In sadness, you are the laughter that's all my fears. When I'm all alone, your hand is there to hold. Then he says, Jesus, you're the center of my. You're going to sing that in a minute. So, Richard Smallwood is hot with this song. And I didn't know Bill and Gloria Gaither helped him write the song. So this song is hot. So my dad, who was a real estate agent and worked with the government, he decided to go into concert promotion for some reason. And he says, I'm going to bring Richard Smallwood to Baltimore, Maryland, somewhere around 1987, 88, whatever. So my dad did the whole concert promoter thing to get Richard Smallwood to come. And we rented a local high school, may have been the school my brother graduated from, Walbrook High School. And but back in those days, you had to have opening groups. So you have your headliner, Richard Smallwood. You had your main attraction, Richard Smallwood, but you would also have these local acts who would come. The Gospel Pilgrims, the Revolutionary Jubilees, all these folks coming with seersucker suits and all that kind of stuff. My father made a mistake, though. He made a mistake. He ended up having too many local groups, and they had time restraints. You got 10 minutes. But the Pilgrim Southerners and all of them felt like the time restraints weren't for them, and they started singing too long. And the next group had to sing longer than they sang. And the third group had to be louder and walk around and take their shoes off and shout and sing and all that stuff. Because they had the strange impression that all of those people were coming to that concert to see the opening act. They had the wrong mindset that they thought it was about them. But they were on Richard Smallwood's platform trying to use what Richard has in order to bring glory to themselves. And by the time Richard got up, probably 12, 1 a.m. in the morning, folks been leaving, they tired. But let me tell y'all something, Strong Tower. We know who the headliner is at Strong Tower Bible Church. We know who the main attraction is at Strong Tower Bible Church. It ain't Pastor Chris. It ain't Pastor Jewel. It ain't Pastor Felicia. It surely isn't you. It surely isn't me. It's Jesus Christ. And we know how to get off the stage. We know how to say what we need to say and go sit down and trust the fact that Jesus, I need some music. Jesus is going to lift you up because you're being lifted up in his presence. We know who the headliner is. We know who the center is. We know who you've come to see today. You have come to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, to worship Jesus. That's who you came. We're centering Christ in this church. No personality, nobody else. It's just Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. I wish I had some help over here in the singing department.
You're the center of my joy.
Not alcohol, not marijuana.
All that's good and perfect comes from you.
Not from my boss, not from the government.
You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my. shore.
Is he worthy to be centered, y'all? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? I'm asked that you stand to your feet right now. Have a moment of silence and reflection for you to talk to him, for you to thank him, for you to repent. Only he is worthy. Take a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're a redeemer, that you purchased us with your blood out of the slave market of sin. Thank you for filling us with the precious Holy Spirit. I thank you that you're not only a redeemer, but you're a restorer. You can restore the joy of our salvation. I pray for the believer today who is in a place where they don't have your joy. They've compromised. They have walked by sight and not by faith. They're leaning on their own understanding. They're walking in willful disobedience. But I pray that today will be a day of turning back to you and allowing you to restore the kind of joy that the world cannot give. The world cannot take away. Fill each of us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name. And before I let you go, I want to acknowledge two families. Please remain standing. But as we talked about the church being a family, God adds to the family and God removes from the family. Because his kingdom is so much bigger than this local church. It's the kingdom of God, not Strong Tower Bible Church. So I'm grateful for the time I've had with this family. They came to us not long ago, but they're moving, I believe, to Indianapolis for a job opportunity. And Eric and Tiffany Walsh, are you here? Eric and Tiffany Walsh, come on down. Come on down. We're going to pray for you as you go. She is taking a position in KIPP Academy. KIPP has schools across the country. And I want to say she's going to be like the executive officer in this school. And so this is a promotion for her. And her wonderful husband is so supportive. I thank God for men who don't have ego. You know how some brothers are now. You think it's about them. No, it's about the family. And then also, there's a family that's not here today, but their son is. David and Melba Kirk, this is their last Sunday. They're going to be going to Atlanta. David did our build out here for the men's bathroom, but their son Io is here. Io, would you come down at this time? Mom and Dad's last Sunday. These are some great families, y'all. We're going to miss y'all. We are going to miss y'all, but we're also excited about what God is going to do with you. Yeah. Io, come on down, brother. And let me get some Strong Tower family. Just come and put your hands on them. And then at the end of the service, we're going to love on them and hug on them, all right? Come on over here, Io, my homeboy. Y'all surround them and put good hands on them, okay? Love you. Love you guys. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to miss y'all.
But we send you forth in the authority and in the name of Jesus. You're blessed going out as you were blessed coming in. You're going to be blessed in the fields of Georgia and Indiana. You're going to be blessed in everything that you do. The blessing that was on Joseph when he walked into places and they prospered because Joseph was there and God's hand was on him. May God's hand rest good and strong on both families represented today. May you prosper in every way. May you be protected by the blood of Jesus and by the angels of God. May God give you every good thing that he has in store for you. Father, bless these families. Thank you for what they have meant to this body. God, we're going to miss them, but we're also cheering for them that they will go forth and do great things for your name. That young people will be touched, lives will be changed, that the Kirk family will be able to do great things in Georgia through education and through construction and all the business plans that this family has. Be with Io and his younger brother, Lord. Encourage them, allow them to find good friends, new friends. Thank you, Lord, for social media, that although they're gone, we're still connected. Thank you for that, Lord. We're praying with them and for them, that you would use them in a mighty way. Watch over them and keep them, Lord. You're a good, good Father, a good, good God. Thank you for the privilege and joy of bringing them to us, for us to get to know them for the time that we were able to have close proximity. Now, Lord, bless them today in Jesus' name, because we're praying to the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine. And it's according to the power that's working within us. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Come hug your family. Come hug your family, all right? Come bless them as they go. And we'll see you Thursday in the streets, in the trenches, blessing God's people. Thursday, Blessed Fest. Can't wait, can't wait, can't wait.